Terry, as long as we've been married, has written down notes on the border of the bulletin with other pastors. But if you watch her, she takes notes now on a tablet all the way through. Brian goes so deep into the scriptures that it causes her to want to keep notes. He wants this church to stay focused on God's word, and he challenges us constantly to listen to what he says. If he's off the mark, tell him. I'm a firm believer that God delivered Pastor Brian here, just as sure as I am all the previous pastors. God blesses us constantly with pastors that keep us focused on the word. Some of the people that come and visit think we're stuck back in the 50s. But it's important to be there, because today there are so many, how do I want to say it, pastors that have allowed the word of God to be diluted, to be changed. And it's important, no matter how old-fashioned it sounds, to be focused on the word of God as it's written. So God's in control, no matter the situation, no matter what the circumstances are, God is in control. I believe that I'm standing up here because God put me here. It would be so much easier to be sitting just beside that register right there. But it's a God thing. You open yourself up. If you open yourself up to God, God will push you a lot farther than you think you could ever go. I can remember a time in my life where I sat in a waiting room and Jason asked me to read to him. And it's like, there are people in this waiting room. I'm not reading out loud. Yet here I am up front. It's not me. I'm no different than what I was then. The difference is God. I believe that God put each and every one of you in these pews. We think we chose to come this morning. I believe God has total control of that too. We think we chose this church. It's a God thing. I'm as close to some of you as I am my own family. I can absolutely trust you. I can confide in you. There should be no place safer on earth than in this church body, being a part of this fellowship of believers. And I believe that's why God gave me this message. First slide. Brian uses Dietrich Bonhoeffer all the time. He was a pastor in Nazi Germany. He said the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to believers. Gathering each week is not something we have to do. It should be something we want to do. We want to be with other believers. Next slide. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us not consider one another in order Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day approaching." And the day is his second coming. The quote in the scripture say that the thought of getting together with other Christians should give us good feelings, that we should have joy in doing that. Hopefully coming to this church gives you warm feelings. It is about fellowship, growing in Christ, and learning God's word, as well as being encouraged and encouraging other believers. I want to start with salvation because that's where it all starts. Salvation is what separates us as a church from a social club. We all know that we must be saved, as it says in Romans 3. Next slide. Romans 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It also says in Romans that we are chosen by God. Next slide. Romans 8:29 says, for God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Family. That's what we are. I prayed it numerous times that a family is not complete unless all are present. So I'm up here speaking to you because of that. It's God's will. You are not stuck there listening to me by your will, but by God's will. We were put in this place with this body of believers by God. What happens is not really our choice and doesn't happen by chance. God is in control. So you might say, okay, I need to be saved. I might concede that God is in control. But what does all this have to do with church membership? Let's start with the definition of a church from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's teaching that Christians, as Christians, were individuals, but we should work together as one body of believers with one purpose, and that is to do God's will as a church. As we read further, he develops this thought that the body of believers is like the human body. Each part of the body has a specific function. Paul used this analogy several times, so it must be really important. He used it in Romans 12, and he used it in Ephesians 4. Paul goes further in 1 Corinthians 12. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Next slide, 10. Verse 10 says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. the important thing here is that as believers in Christ, we are given a gift, a spiritual gift to be used in the service of God. And I forget what the number is, but Paul lists 12 to 15 different spiritual gifts. There are tests that are available. I've taken tests in John Pilant's class. I've taken them in Brian's class. And you identify the gift. Pastor Tom Nelson of Denton Bible Church in Texas said, if you want to find out what your spiritual gifts are, just serve. Get involved, volunteer, and find out what you're good at and what you enjoy. It's a similar advice to what you would give your teenage child as they're ready to leave high school. They're trying to figure out their way in the world. Find out, what do you really like? God's not going to give you a gift that you hate to do. This year we had 60 helpers in per night in Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is a great way to get started. Brenda would love for you to walk up and say, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'll be glad to do. Get involved. Talk to Patty and say that you would like to help with Sunday school or nursery or children's church. She would be thrilled. Just get involved. When we were going through Romans, I took Bible study fellowship in Westerville, and I would bring home the papers, and Terry had her own private study going there too. And when we went through Romans, then we came to these verses, and Terry pointed out to me that the spiritual gifts of teaching and serving have no additional direction. And the other things, be a cheerful giver, everything had an adjective associated with it. But the gift of teaching and serving had no additional requirements on that. And she pointed out that those were just do-it gifts. Just get involved. In the book, I Am a Member by Tom Rainer, he breaks up being a church member into six promises or pledges. The first one is, I promise to be a functional member. Being functional is the key. God's given us spiritual gifts. I already talked about that. But he expects us to use them. Just as in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, don't be the servant that buries your talents to protect them. The solo was wonderful this morning. Really appreciate it. Those are gifts from God, and they're to be used. They're to be encouraged. If you're a member of this church, be a functional member. God has put you here in this place for worship, but additionally, this is your place to serve. It should be something done for God and not something you have to do. Often I think of the relationship, it's a simplified thing, but relationship with our Heavenly Father and us is similar to what you're as a parent and child relationship. Which would you rather hear as a parent? Do I have to? Or would you rather hear, I'll do it because I love you? The same thing applies to God. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to love him. He loves you so much. Part of being a functional member means being here, coming here. It's difficult to be functional if you're not attending regularly. Consider your current attendance practices. What has your priority in your life? You put time and effort into things that are important to you. Each person has to judge for themselves. I can't tell you. Mike might be able to, but I can't. What's an acceptable absence? You know, that's between you and God. God, how much guilt does he put on your heart for missing church? If you miss this church, try to get to another church. When Terry and I go to Boston, we attend regularly, and one of the deacons at the church came up, and we were talking, and I says, well, we come quarterly, roughly. That's about as often as we come to Boston. And he says, well, as far as I'm concerned, you're a member of this church. You come as regularly as some. It's more than Christmas and Easter. But it's important for you to be here. The second chapter of Tom Rainer's book ends with a pledge. Next slide. I promise to be a functional member, but I also promise to be a unifying member. My whole life I've heard this. 70s were really good for this, but why can't we all just get along? I prefer a slightly modified version of that. How can we all get along? Maybe it's naivety on my part, but if I put 100 Christians in a room, the ability to work together, to get along, should be much higher than what it is if I put 100 non-believers in the same room. Most of the time it holds true, but not all the time. What makes the difference between believers that we encounter on a daily basis? What makes us different? I know lots of non-believers that are very good people. They're more considerate, loving, more friendly than I could hope to be. What makes us different is our faith in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and should possess a greater ability to forgive than the non-believers around us. Next slide. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's really powerful. If we are forgiven, we should be able to forgive. We are not supposed to forgive, not only forgive, but we're supposed to forgive like Jesus forgave. It's like the parable of the forgiven debtor in Matthew 18. Jesus tells us a parable in which a man's debt is forgiven by a powerful landowner, but he does not forgive someone who owed him. In the end of the parable, Jesus says, next slide, Matthew 18:34 says, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what the Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. In our Revelation study, in Bible study in Sunday school, we learn about what it's going to be like, and I don't want to be thrown into the fiery abyss. God expects us to forgive others just as he forgives us. There are times in the Bible that it may be confusing as to whether they're talking about believers or non-believers. But as we're talking about this church, we're talking about family members. And we should always be forgiving. Next slide. Romans 15, 5 through 7 tells us, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We could talk for hours about how divisive and devastating gossip can be. Repeating gossip does not make you a unifying member, but the opposite. James devoted a significant part of his book to how hard it is to control one little thing, your tongue. There are dozens of verses in the Bible on how bad gossip is. For example, the next slide, Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Or the next slide, Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Or in Titus 3, next slide, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 2 starts with, to slander no one, to be peaceful, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Does that describe you? I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but I have my days also. Pastor Larry told me about a song and he recommended I sing it, and at some point I'll do that, but it starts out with, I am not a perfect man, and it's about a testimony of that. And I'm as human as anybody else is. I have all the same feelings. I need prayer. The third pledge in Tom Rainer's book says, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member of this church to serve others and to serve Christ. So now we're supposed to be a functional member. We're supposed to be a unifying member. We're supposed to be a serving member, not serving ourselves. As a church, we have one goal. Next slide. In John 5:19, it says, God gave them this answer. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Quite often we have hidden agendas. We get ideas, but they're our ideas. That might work in the workplace, but it doesn't work here. We try to put them into action, and we don't understand why they fail. The best place to start is with prayer, asking God to search us, to make sure that we're doing his will and not our own. When we're trying to take the church our direction, then we are rejecting God and his perfect will. I look at VBS in our church, and it's easy to see that it is a God thing. God is the one that supplies the staff. God is the one that supplies the children. Get rid of the hidden agendas which make it yours, As I faced retirement at Owens Corning, my leadership kept saying, well, this will be your legacy at Owens Corning. This will be your legacy. And it's like, I don't get legacy. If you're in a church and you're working on your legacy in the church, you're working for the wrong reasons. The only legacy that you should want is the same one that we all should want. And that is that the Word of God is preached and taught in this church, and that this church will be a lighthouse to our community, pointing to God until Christ's return. I'm not saying that your opinions don't matter. It can be difficult to discern what is your idea and what's God's idea. The best way to handle that is to test it, pray about it, and see where it leads. But don't destroy relationships over who owns it. Ideally, in the end, God should get the... You should bless God with what you do. Pray constantly over the idea and its acceptance. Always ask for God's blessing and discernment. Additionally, if something is slipping into your plan and it's wrong and you know it's wrong, speak up. God speaks to all of his children. I don't have a special connection to God any different than you have. The fourth pledge in Tom Rainer's book is, I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all the things in his power, I pray for his strength and wisdom daily. So we're to be a functional member, a unifying member. We're to be about God and not ourselves. And now I will pray for my pastor every day. I've served on 3 pulpit committees, I'm not bragging or anything. I just have that experience. And I absolutely believe God is in control of calling a pastor. He's blessed this church with wonderful pastors that are rooted in God's word. You can read the history. But during the searches, we pray. And I have no doubt that Pastor Brian was the man that we were looking for 2.5 years. The timing wasn't right when we first started, but it's in God's time, not our time. I have no doubt that he's brought us the right man. He's a godly man, steeped in God's word. Throughout my history, I've been best friends with Pastor Mickey. I've been best friends with Pastor Larry, and I count Brian as one of my best friends. Pastor Larry, early in one of his pastorates, a lady came to him and said, I will pray for you every day that you are my pastor. He said that meant more to him than almost anything anybody's ever said to him. I count it a blessing to have been able to be best friends with pastors, to spend time listening to what's troubling him and just having a good time with him. We just saw Pastor Larry in Maryland this past week. It doesn't affect the way I serve in this church, but he has become such a good friend. Pastor Mickey would say to me, John, do you have time for a staff meeting at Bob Evans? I always hear tell a story about Pastor Mickey. It was always interesting. When Mickey and Mona went out to lunch with us, with Terry and I, then Mickey would eat salads. When it was a staff meeting with the guys, then it was biscuits and gravy. Occasionally, someone in the congregation will feel that they weren't being visited by the pastor. Next slide. John 4:2c says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." But it applies to pastors. If you want him at your house, invite him. If your children have some event that you want him there, and I pray that it's more than just for photographs. He loves every one of us, and he would do anything for any of us. Facebook is just full of pictures of your children that he's taken, of you that he's taken, whether you wanted to or not. But he absolutely loves people. If you want him at your house, doesn't matter whether it's just to sit down and eat a meal, just to visit, just to vent to him. Invite him. You have to invite him to your house. He's visited numerous family members of ours, not just us. Whether it's Cheryl Phillips' dad, my sisters, Jerry Jackson's sisters. He's been to calling hours. He's done funerals for family members. He'll make an effort to be there. Just tell him about it and tell him it's important to you. He loves God and he loves us. At times I wonder how, other than the other side, how Barbie deals with him with the time that we require. Trying to raise children today is very difficult, and then to have a dad that's doing God's work in our lives, he's so involved. It's important. Pray for him. Pray for them. He's human. Pray for God's guidance for him. Because he's our pastor, he's held to a higher standard than we are. Next slide. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." You get credit for teaching, but it's not a good thing to teach the wrong things. It's important for him to stay focused in God's word so that he teaches us correctly. Don't leave it to someone else. Well, everybody else is in the church is praying for him, so he's good. He's covered. Pray for him yourself and help him where you can. The fifth pledge in Tom Rainer's book states, "I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her." Next slide. No, he's already got it. So we're to be functional members, unifying members. It's about God. It's not about us. I will pray for my pastor every day, and I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. Takes one generation to forget about God. In the Old Testament, in the year about 650 BC, the priests along with King Josiah were surprised to find that God's word was in the temple. Now that totally befuddles me. You have a building built specifically for God. It's all about God. And then they were so far away from God's word that they were surprised to find God's word in the temple. But Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, he changed the way the temple was being used. It became for idolatrous worship. It took one generation, and it's all about the examples that we see. What kind of example are you to your children? What kind of examples are you to your grandchildren? In my era, they were trying to phase out smoking. And I'm sure most of you can remember this commercial, but there was a little boy following his dad. Dad picked up a rock and threw it. The little boy picked up a rock and threw it. The dad laid down underneath a tree. The little boy laid down underneath the tree. Everything that dad did, the boy did. Dad lit up a cigarette. Then they just focused on the sun, and he thought, it's no different. Our children hiss at home, at our best, at our worst. They know more about us. And next slide. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't mean that throughout his life they're not going to make mistakes, just like us. I had the opportunity to mentor Chris Bumgarner, and I absolutely enjoyed every moment I spent with Chris. We would have discussions, and as children, they don't recognize that parents are human. And we talked about that. How important it is that you recognize your parents are human. I don't have all the answers. You work through it. You pray. In Psalm 78, it tells us how to teach our children about God. Psalm 78, 5 through 7 says, he commanded our ancestors to teach them, talking about the word of the law, to their children so the next generation might know, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles or obeying his commands. I'm convinced that we need to keep teaching God's word, biblical principles, working hard to keep our strong Christ-centered Vacation Bible School, and hearing sermons from the word of God to keep us out of the world. The sixth pledge and final pledge in the book, I am a church member, says, this membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became a part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with the local body and was baptized. And now I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others and to be a part of something so much greater than any one person or member. You should be a functional member, a unifying member. It shouldn't be about you. I will pray for my pastor. I will lead my family to be good members. And the membership that I have is a gift. Do you consider your membership at your church or at this church a gift? Do you take it for granted? Is it something that you keep in your back pocket as you need it? We have a number of people on our membership rolls that over the coming year we're going to try to get rid of that. I don't want to move people off of the roles that should be on it, but I want to, we have people that were baptized when they were about 11 or 12 years old in here, and they haven't been here in 35 years, 40 years. And so I'd like eventually work to clear that out. And so we're going to send out a letter, and that'll be a part of it. But membership is a gift. And some of you, when you think of a gift, you may think of that ugly tie that your children got you. But hopefully not when you think of your church membership as being a gift. It should be almost as important as your salvation. I count it a blessing to be part of a member of the Fred Green family. I value each member of my biological family. Of all the families that I could have been a part of, God put me in that family, just like he put you in this family. He showed me that working hard was something to be valued, that going to church every week was something that you should do. I am also blessed to be a part of the Alexandria Baptist Church. Growing up in this church and watching godly men lead and attend this church taught me how valuable my church membership is. Your church membership is something to truly value. In his book, Tom Rainer says, "Church membership is a gift. We respond to gifts with gratitude. And one key way we express our gratitude is to serve like Jesus did and like he told us to do." There are so many reasons for Jesus Christ to come to earth, but he also came as an example of humility. He didn't come to be honored or to use his power to elevate himself. Matthew 26, or 20, 26 through 28 tells us, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Being a leader in the church is not to help you accomplish your hidden agendas or for any personal gain. It is to serve God and to help with kingdom building. Being a member of our church is about growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through studying his word. Not a diluted version of God's word, but the full knowledge of his saving grace. It is about building your relationship with Jesus Christ. As you grow, then bring others with you. I love the child song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." From childhood, we're told what to do with our membership in this church. We are to be a bright beacon for Christ and the undiluted word in Alexandria and beyond. When we started our pastor search a couple of years ago, we started with an assessment, a core values assessment. Next one. Okay. What came from that study is our core values. And on our website, they're listed. But we worship the one true God, the most important thing as members of a church. You have to be focusing on the one true God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The second thing is the power, authority, and sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that God's Word, that the Bible is God's holy, inerrant, and complete Word to man. All Scripture is God-breathed. We are a church family. We are a close-knit family of believers who love one another with the love of Christ. Next slide. Too far. Back one. Sorry. I'm missing 4 and 5. Next slide. Oh, it started renumbering. Okay. Missed that. Ministry and mission. Our desire is to minister to every member of our church family and then to other neighbors, both far and near. And number 5, we are created to worship. We believe that worship is the response of a grateful people to the ever-growing realization of the Almighty God that we serve. I pray that in some future date, if we were to do the same study, that the results would be very similar. May we never fall away as described in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The diluted word of God. There'll be so many false teachings in the end that it will be important to know what is in God's word. May we continue to be a loving church family. I love you all. I am a member of the Alexandria Baptist Church. Thank you. Let's pray.